Open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 tonight. Again, Revelation 3. Tonight I'm basically going to be expanding on what we looked at last week. And, well, let's see what the Lord does here. Revelation chapter 3. Let's just read verse number 8. 3:8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, we talked about this open door. Tonight, I want to zoom in on that little phrase there, a little strength. I want to show you what God can do if you just have that little strength, and you'd give that to him. Because I like those words, a little strength. That ought to be an encouragement to every one of us here tonight. You know what it takes to have a great, big, open door from God? Just a little strength. You know what it takes to accomplish some great thing for the Lord Jesus Christ? A little strength. You know what it takes to influence the course of the world for righteousness? A little strength. See, when these people here, when they kept God's word, you know, instead of what people are doing these days, interpreting God's word or revising God's word or even ignoring God's word, or they like to say we use God's word. But when these people here, they kept God's word. When they did that, God took what little strength they had and he united that with his great power. When these people did not deny his name, that is, they didn't sing Jesus' praises in the church house on Sunday morning, but then on the job Monday pretend like they didn't know him. When these people here, they didn't speak up for the Lord Sunday night amongst their brothers and sisters, no problem, but then hide in a corner on Tuesday when men were cursing his name. No, they didn't deny Jesus' name. They stood up for Jesus Christ everywhere, at all times, in every circumstance. They stood for the Lord. God took what little strength they had and then joined to that strength his almighty power, and an open door was set before that Philadelphia church that no man could shut. I'm glad tonight I don't have to have a lot of intelligence, just a little given to God. I'm glad I don't have to have a great faith, just a little given to a great God. I'm glad tonight I don't have to have tremendous amounts of money. Just all I got to do is surrender what I do have to God's use. I'm glad tonight that I don't have to be the most talented and the most able and the most gifted man that's ever lived. I'm glad I can take what God has made me and yield that to his control and find before me an open door that no man can shut. I'd like to do something a little different tonight. Like I said, you know, being here in Kuwait, we don't have the opportunities to hear from visiting missionaries. And I think we miss out on some real blessings as a result. So what I want to do tonight is give you some testimonies and of a handful of missionaries who are serving God in very different parts of the world, among very different kinds of people. This is going to show you that God just takes simple, ordinary people who will let him have their way in their lives and sends them into places where people couldn't go. People couldn't live. People couldn't survive. And he just causes them to take a stand and make a mark for God in this world. And I'm sure there's so many of these stories that we'll never hear until we get to heaven. But let's see if we can't get some encouragement out of these few here. The first missionary I want to tell you about is a man who worked with New Tribe Mission. You ever hear that? It's not called that anymore. Now they call it Ethnos 360. But he was working with them up in the sources of the Amazon River in the mountains of Venezuela. Stark naked people. No reading, no writing, building houses out of banana leaves, living in horrible pagan darkness. And this man, he went to that place with nothing more than a heart full of love for the souls of men, a belief that this Bible is true, and a willingness to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And do you realize when you see something on TV about a place in a distant land like Venezuela, or the jungles of Venezuela, you're not getting a true picture. Organizations like National Geographic, they'll send a team of anthropologists to make a TV show, and they'll show you the happy jungle people in touch with nature, and they'll show you how contented they are because they're living the simple, primitive life void of modern hassles and chaos. But here's what they don't tell you. If it's raining on a day that a baby is born, they'll think that that's a bad omen. And as soon as that baby is born, they'll take it outside and take a big rock and crush its brains. There's certain fruits that the animals feed upon, birds feed upon, that those people will not eat because they think if they eat that fruit, the spirit of that fruit will get in them and their children will be born in the form of the plant that grows that fruit. They don't show that on TV. They show you these happy, wonderful people running through the jungle like Tarzan and Jane, just living it up with Cheetah, the chimpanzee, and the elephants and the friendly lions, you know. But these people are miserable. They are in the black, gross darkness of sin. The people in that remote Venezuelan community, when their ancestors die, well, they don't worship the spirits of their departed ancestors like they do in some parts of Africa. In the Amazon jungle of Venezuela, when an ancestor dies, they burn the body to ashes. Then they mix an intoxicating drink out of fermented bananas. And then they pour the ashes of the departed loved one into that drink, and they drink those ashes. The Bible says in Isaiah 44:20, the heathen feed on ashes. And isn't that the truth? They're not happy people. They're miserable people, lost in the bondage of devil worship, bound up in the grip of unclean spirits. Well, this missionary to Venezuela brought this amazing story to a revival meeting in Canada. He said a 12-year-old boy was in the jungle one day. A jaguar came out of the jungle, knocked that boy down, stood with his paws upon his chest, and then licked the boy's chest and ran off into the woods, leaving the boy unharmed. When the boy came back, the witch doctors and the tribal elders, they were amazed. They believed that meant the boy had been chosen to be the next witch doctor. And I won't tell you about all the terrible ceremonies that they went through to prepare this boy, how they would blow cocaine up his nose for a solid week until black vial and vomit was pouring forth from his insides. He was so completely stoned out of his mind, it's a wonder that the child even lived. And then they would lay him out in the center of the village and chant and dance round about him. And while this was going on, the other witch doctors, they would take little thin bamboo sticks and they'd form them into a loop or a hoop. And they'd tie it in that circular form. They'd make a circle out of it. And then they would tie feathers of exotic birds to it. And then in the middle of the night, they'd go out and tie ropes. They went out and started tying ropes to the banana trees and the buildings and everything else that might blow away in a strong wind. Well, that was kind of strange because it wasn't a windy place. That missionary, he asked him, what are you doing that for? And they said, well, the spirits are going to come down off that mountain, and they're going to come into our new witch doctor tonight. And we don't want our trees and our homes destroyed. The man said, well, the wind never blows here. We don't ever have any wind, especially coming off of those mountains. They said, you better be ready. And he said they took that thing that they made out of that bamboo and those feathers, that circle, and they laid it on the chest of that boy. And he said, what is that? And they said, it's a door. We've made a door for the evil spirits. We've made a door for the spirits to come in and possess him. And he said, at about midnight that night, he heard the awfulest noise you ever heard. And he said, a wind like a hurricane force came down off that mountain and blew right over the top of that boy and then disappeared again right back up the sides of the mountain. This missionary said, I came home to the States. I pulled into the parking lot of my home church. And he said, I couldn't believe it. He said, the very door that those witch doctors made for those evil spirits to enter through, I saw one hanging from the rearview mirror of the car of a Christian. He said, He told them, what do you have that thing for? They said, it's a dream catcher. You ever hear one of those? You ever seen one? It's a dream catcher. Someone gave it to me. And when he told her what it really was, she said, well, then I'm going to get rid of that thing right now. And that's the right way to go. Don't hang on to those things. Don't take any chances. But anyway, he said, that's a door for unclean spirits. Now, let me tell you something. This missionary's greatest problem in Venezuela was not all those devils and all those unclean spirits and all that Satanism and paganism. He said his greatest problem was that the missionaries that came before him came down there and showed those people how to make concrete houses and showed those people how to have running water in their homes. And he said those people came in and gave them this, gave them that, gave them this, gave them that. Temporal things. He said they gave them everything but the gospel. And they called themselves missionaries? That's why we got to be careful when we're choosing new missionaries, that they're not just fixing people's temporal problems. We need to make sure they're bringing the gospel and they're not afraid to use it, for lack of a better word right now. But he said, when he went in there with the gospel, he said, now I come in there with the testimony of Jesus Christ and the word of God, and they say, we want concrete houses like the other missionaries brought. We want running water like the other missionaries brought. So that was his biggest problem, is that Laodicea got there before Philadelphia, and that made things difficult for him. So you know what he did? I'll give you one example. He went down there with the name of Jesus Christ and the word of God. That 12-year-old boy that became possessed with all those unclean spirits, well, he had become the leading witch doctor in that town. But God, through the faithful witness of that missionary, found that boy and that very one that had been the witch doctor of that tribe is now a professing Christian and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? Well, let me tell you something that makes this more amazing, I guess we'll say. He was talking to a group of preachers at this revival meeting, and they were wondering about, because they'd heard about piranhas in Venezuela. So they were asking about, did you have any problems with piranhas? He said, oh man, the piranhas. You know piranhas, right? Okay. And then he said, oh, man, the piranhas. And he pulled off one shoe and one sock, and he only had half of a foot. Half a foot. And he said, we were swimming one day. I just stubbed my toe. It started bleeding a little bit, and those piranhas ate half my foot off. And then he told them the truth. He said when he was 16, he pulled a lawnmower back over his foot and chopped it off. He said, now, you can swim with those piranhas all day long, as long as those piranhas have fish or something to eat in the water, they won't bother you. I'd rather not take my chances. Okay, he said, you just don't want to jump in a pond where they're hungry and there's nothing else to eat. You'll be it. But anyway, what I'm getting at is this fella, okay, I want you to start picturing this guy. He not only did he get half his foot cut off when he was 16 years old, but he grew up out in the world. He grew up out on the street as a terrible dope addict. He said, that's all I would live for. I was just to get high every day. That's all I wanted. I was to just do angel dust. You know what that is? That's pig tranquilizers. He said, I just about fried my brain doing PCP and other things like that. He said, because of all that abuse, drug abuse, I don't have much memory left. And he said, it hurt me real bad. But you know what he did? This man, he took his 1.5 feet and he took a brain that had been damaged by drug abuse and he gave it to Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that little strength on the part of a man that would honor his name and believe his word, and God opened a door in the Amazon jungle of Venezuela for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 churches have now been planted in that village as a result. 3 churches full of people that never would have known Jesus Christ if a converted drug addict with 1 foot had not given himself to the Lord. You say, well, you know, brother, I don't have much talent. I don't have much ability. I'm not very good at doing this. I'm not good at doing that. Yeah, but God is good. And God is wise. And God is strong. And God is able. He doesn't want mighty men. He doesn't want noble men. He doesn't want wise men. He wants humble men. He wants yielded men. He doesn't want rich women. He doesn't want educated women. He doesn't want talented, cultured women. He wants women that will surrender themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you got money, you got talent, you got culture, you got education, well, that's fine. But it's no good in your hands. It's only good in God's hands. You got to yield that to God. Because a little strength is all you need. Little strength is all you need. Let me tell you about another missionary. This one's working in England. And in England, like in Canada, if you want a King James Bible, you might find this strange. If you want a King James Bible, you'll have to special order it. You can't find one in a bookstore. Go try. They still produce them there, but they're shipping them out, giving them away or something. You can't find one in a bookstore. But anyway, in the city where this man labors, there are more citizens involved in and participating in witchcraft and attending witch covens than there are attending churches. All churches combined, Catholic, Protestant, every denomination, you put them all together, there's more people who will attend a witchcraft type ceremony on the weekend than will attend church. And the churches that are open, they now have pubs and dance halls in the basements of their churches. It's the only way they can get people to come. In England, if you left here today and you went to England and wanted to start a church, Your problem would not be getting property or getting a building. Your problem would be trying to get people. He said there's dozens of churches in every county in England just sitting there vacant. And the government, they'll come in, they'll renovate that church, give you the building, give you the property, if you'll just use it. And they said, there's preachers from America. They actually go to England with a group of men from their congregation, dismantle church buildings, ship them back to the United States, and put them back together in the States because they can't get anybody to go to church in England. Pretty amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Anyway, this fellow's daddy was a preacher, and he said, I have never been around witchcraft. That missionary from Venezuela, he talked about all those spirits, all that stuff, and that he now has to live around every day. He said, I've never been around it till now. Never saw it before. This man here in England, he said, I don't know how to deal with these English people. He said, I'm up against things I've never had to face. I'm in situations I've never confronted. Because I've lived a sheltered life. I've lived a comfortable life. I've always been around spiritual people, people that love God. Now all of a sudden I'm in the midst of this nation that, well, they had the word of God, but they've completely rejected the word of God, and now it's wrapped up in Satanism, witchcraft. So you say, well, what about the people in the jungle? The people in the jungle in Venezuela and the people in the cities of England, they're involved in the same religion. They're both worshiping devils. One worships with clothes on, one worships them naked. One dances around a campfire, the other dances around a jukebox. One gets drunk on banana juice, the other gets drunk on banana daiquiris. It's all the same bunch. The whole world lieth in wickedness, the Bible says. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to their own way. That man said, I'll tell you what I can do. I can take my safe, comfortable, easy church life with what little strength I have, and I can stand on God's word and proclaim Jesus' name and go in that city and rescue the perishing for God. God's not looking for a man that knows how to handle witches. God's not looking for a man that knows how to handle warlocks. God's not looking for a man who knows how to storm the gates of hell. He's not looking for a man. What he is looking for, he's looking for a man that'll take this Bible and open his mouth and speak the name of Jesus Christ. God said, if you'll give me what little strength you have, I will open a door for you that no man can shut. No man in a black robe with a goat's head and his tongue hanging out can shut that door. I'll open a door. Some of you, maybe you think you're not fit to serve God. That's good. You're more qualified than a man who thinks he is fit to serve God. Some of you think you don't have enough talent. That's good. You're better off than the man that's leaning on his talent. Some of you think you lack the specialized training. That's good. You're more likely to depend upon the Holy Spirit than you are your training. God's not looking for great strength. He's looking for people that will trust his great strength. God's not looking for great ability. He's looking for people that will lean on his ability. The third missionary is working in Chicago, Illinois. He's a native of Lebanon. He was raised in a Muslim country. He's gone to Chicago to try to win Muslims for Jesus Christ. You say, why would he go to Chicago of all places? Well, because in 1977, there was two mosques in Chicago, Illinois. In 1997, there were 74 mosques in Chicago, Illinois. One you figure that out, that's five mosques going up every 5 months. And there are 500,000 Muslims in the Chicago area alone. Not one missionary outreach for the Muslims was there. There are countries in this world that don't even have 500,000 people, total population. Entire nations on this earth that don't have 500,000 people. Well, that man prepared a Gospel of John with one column English, one column Arabic, and footnotes on the bottom dealing with the Muslim and showing them from the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He said when they were in Chicago 1 year, they had won 30 Muslims to Jesus Christ. Almost all of them were young college students, young men willing and ready to give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. They found a building to meet in and started having Christian fellowship and Bible studies. He said not only that, but he started smuggling those Gospel of Johns into Islamic countries in the Middle East. He said, a missionary from Israel contacted me, told me that a group of Muslims had been saved in Jericho. They began to meet together to study the Bible, preach the Word of God, invite others. These Muslims came to that city. They came there to burn their building and to threaten them, saying, either you leave our country or we're going to kill you. That was about 22 years ago now. Anyway, that word got back to the wife of Yasser Arafat. Remember him? She's still alive. She's 55 years old. And she's a professing Christian. And she sent word to those people in that city. She said, I am a Christian. My husband is a Muslim. And we live together in peace. So it can be done. And she said, I'm telling you, if you persecute those Christians in Jericho, I will be unhappy. And if I'm unhappy, my husband is unhappy. And if my husband is unhappy, you will be unhappy. People are the same everywhere you go. Doesn't matter what country you live in. A year after that, those converted Muslims in Jericho, they had reached out. They'd established churches in two other cities in Palestinian-occupied territories made up of born-again believers who were won to Jesus Christ out of the Muslim religion. Now, I don't know what you might have pictured in your mind as I was talking about this missionary. Maybe you pictured some decent-looking, well-dressed man in a nice suit and with a fine haircut. But he was described by those who saw him give his presentation as a man who looks like Santa on a bad day. His hair looked like Einstein's. His glasses were falling off his nose. He didn't speak well. He didn't wear any socks. He was just kind of an oddball and a misfit if you could see him for yourself. But you know what this man did? He took his lack of culture, he took his lack of social skills, he took his lack of style or elegance, and he just said to God, if you'll use me, if you'll take what little I have, if you'll take what little I can offer you, I will proclaim your name. If you'll take what little I can offer you, I will hold your word. Just like these Philadelphians did. And so you know what God did? He used that man to win people that most people couldn't reach because they lack the little strength that that man had. And you know who does that? God does that. Great men don't do that. A great God does that. Able people don't do that. It's people who give themselves to God's ability. God opened a door for that man. And I'm telling you, if all the Muslims in the world banded together, they couldn't shut that door that God opened. They couldn't shut it. And then lastly, I want to tell you about a man whose mission station is 400 miles north of Toronto. We're talking about a cold place here. People build igloos up there. He was working with the Cree Indians, C-R-E-E, Indians, up there, halfway between Toronto and the Arctic Circle. Those people live lives of drunkenness. More people among those Cree Indians will die of suicide than will die of natural causes. They start out when they're 6 or 7 years old, and their fathers teach them how to get drunk, and they spend their whole life drunk until they die drunk or they blow their brains out. Now, if you turned on National Geographic, you'd see them happily hunting whales and happily ice fishing, and they'd show what a wonderful time they were having in their traditional ways before the cruel white men came and messed them up. But if you went up there and found out what they were really like, you'd find out that they were the most miserable people on the face of this earth. Not because they're on an Indian reservation, and that's the way it is on most Indian reservations. Not because it's cold, but because they have no hope in God and don't have Jesus Christ. They're the same as the drunkards roaming the streets of any city. No difference. Anyway, this man went up there. He'd been there for some time, and he won one man and one woman to Jesus Christ of these Cree Indians. And when those Cree Indian people saw what had happened, they burned his house down. Get this white Jesus missionary out of our village. And they burned his house down. So you know what he did? He and his wife and his daughter moved into a 10-foot travel trailer. A travel trailer made out of aluminum that you'd pull behind a truck 400 miles north of Toronto. That'd be like moving into your refrigerator. A 10-foot travel trailer with three people. And when those Indians saw that that man loved them so much that he would live under those conditions rather than leave, they began to send their children to come sit at his feet and learn the Bible, learn about Jesus. Now they've got village after village after village. 40 children here, 50 children here, 30 children here, 20 children there, you know, just all over. And one of the first girls that they had won to Jesus Christ, this missionary, he showed pictures of the day they drove her to her first day at Bible school. You say, he must have been a great man there. No. In fact, if you ever heard him speak, you'd wonder how he ever got anybody to listen to him. He had a real weak, real soft voice, a voice that you couldn't even imagine could be raised to a shouting level. When he stood up behind the pulpit to preach, he just would look at the young people and he'd say real calmly, "Now I need to warn you people, there's a real place called hell, and you're liable to go there." And I mean, that was him really getting into it. That was the most volume you could ever expect to get out of him. And that fella said when he was growing up, he was the introvert of introverts. He said he was so shy that he found it hard to even talk to his own parents. That's how shy he was. He said growing up, he just wanted to study forestry in college and learn how to cut down trees, learn how to build fires, learn how to live off the land. He said he wanted to learn how to be a park ranger so that he could live way back in the forest and wouldn't have to ever talk to anybody or ever have to see anybody. That's pretty shy. And then he got saved, and he began to pray. And he said, God, is there a place someone like me could go where I wouldn't have to compete with anybody? Is there a place I can go where I won't have to measure up to anybody? Is there a place I can go where I can just be me and still do something for Jesus Christ? God said, 400 miles north of Toronto, way up in the middle of the ice and the snow, to do something for Jesus. He said after he'd been there a while, then he started getting a burden for the Inuit people. We call them Eskimos. And they are 400 miles farther north than where he was, already freezing to death. they're up there above the Arctic Circle. And he said, God, how am I going to reach those people? I want to reach those Eskimo people. Anyway, he said he'd been there for a few years, and God opened a door. God opened a door for him to go and preach the gospel twice a week there in the prisons. In the prisons in the city where those Cree Indians are. He said the Canadian government figured out that it was too expensive to operate all these different prisons, and so they decided to have provincial prisons and started to fly the Eskimos that had been arrested down to that city where he was to do their jail time. And he said some of them got saved. Some of those Eskimos got saved, studied the Bible, learned the Word of God, had plenty of time to do it in jail. And now they've gone back up to the Eskimo villages to tell people about Jesus Christ. That man, I tell you, excuse me, if you had a group of men and you said, I need a man, I need a real man to go up to the frozen north who'll be willing to stand for God among the people that burned his house down to try to drive him out. If that's what you wanted, a real man, this would be the last man you'd pick out of a group of men. His skin was as white as his undershirt. And I only say that to let you know he stood out because he was the only white man in that whole place. But you know what he did? He took his introverted little self, took his timid, socially awkward self, and said, God, I don't have much strength, but I will declare the name of Jesus Christ, and I will hold true to this word if you will open a door for me. And God opened a door for that man that nobody could shut. And I want you to know something. Those naked heathen in the jungles of Venezuela don't need your education. They don't need your money. They don't need your talents. But they need for somebody to say sincerely to the Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. There is no training in the world that could prepare you for that mission field. The only training in this world that could prepare you for that field is a heart trained to love Jesus Christ and to love the souls of men. God doesn't need somebody else to go to England and try to force people to get back in church and wave the banner of C.H. Spurgeon and John Wesley and say, remember the good old days. No, God's wondering if there's somebody that loves Jesus enough and believes this Bible enough to just bow their knees and say, God, wherever you ask me to go, I'll go there for Jesus Christ. It may be the Arctic Circle. It may be an Indian reservation. It may be a big city in your native country. It may be Mangaf, Kuwait. It may be the job where you work. You say, when I've learned a few more things, then I'll step out for Jesus. You could learn 100 more and it not change your heart. You say, when I have a little more training, you could have 5 more years of training. It wouldn't matter if it didn't affect your heart. I'm telling you something. God will open a door for anyone willing to go through it. Willing to go through it. God will equip. God will enable. God will provide. God will bless. There's not a person here that couldn't be exactly what God needs. God's looking for the people right here this evening that think, I can't do it. Those are the people that he uses. He's using for the people this evening that say, he's looking for the people tonight that would say, I'm not able. Those are the people that he will enable. You say you're not able, he can enable you. He's looking for the people this evening that know, if God doesn't help me, I'll be a total failure. You're dependent on God. Those are the people God uses. I tell you, reading about different missionaries, I don't know if you like to do that, but it helps me. It really helps me. And some of us, and I do say us, some of us need to ask ourselves, when is the last time you wept for others? I tell you, my eyes have been dry far too long. Some of us, we know more reasons now than we used to for witnessing. We know more approaches now than we used to for dealing with people. We know more reasons now that why we should be doing something for God than we used to. So what? If it doesn't get us out of our easy chair and out from in front of our TV, away from our refrigerator, and out of the safe comfort of our own home and to our mission field, then what good does it do? What good does it do? I tell you, if a man with half a foot can go to a jungle of Venezuela because he loves those naked heathen, I hope God will give me something in my heart to help me to just go across the street. If a man can take his wife and babies in the midst of all that witchcraft in England for the sake of those people, I hope God will give me something in my heart that will take me into the midst of my job with the gospel. If God can take a man to the frozen north or the city of Chicago, to people unlovely, people that can't do a thing for you in return, just because they love Jesus, I hope God will give me something like that in my heart. Do you have a little strength this evening? Do you have just a little strength? Just a little, not a lot. Just a little. If you will hold this word and proclaim the name of Jesus, there's a place for you in God's mission field. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into Mangaf, into Fahil, into Mabula. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into Salmia, into Salwa, into Masilla, into Kuwait City. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into Goa, into Toronto, into Manila, into Denver. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you would, please stand to your feet and Let's bow our heads. We'll close here. I wonder this evening, go ahead and stand, please. Bow your heads. I wonder if any of you would go to the Lord in prayer and with a sincere heart say, Lord, I don't know where you'll send me. I don't know what you can do with me, but I come to you this evening to offer you my strength. If it's Venezuela, I'll go. If it's the Eskimos, I'll go. If it's a big city or a little town, I'll go. And then I wonder tonight if there's, tell God, Lord, my tears have dried up. Oh God, I don't know where my burden went. Oh God, I'm a church man now. I'm a church woman now. Where did my burden go? God, where's my burden? I'm doing the work, yeah, but Lord, I'm not doing it from my heart. Oh God, help us. Maybe you just want to pray a little while. Kuwait. And say, Lord, I'm willing to do for others what somebody did for me. You won't regret giving your life for Jesus Christ. God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these encouraging stories, true stories of missionaries that had a little strength, and we wouldn't have expected they'd be able to do anything wonderful, anything magnificent, but you took their little strength and you did wonderful things with them. Lord, help us not to count ourselves out. Help us, Lord, to our little strength and to turn it over to you and to be completely yielded to whatever you'd have for us to do, to go wherever you would have for us to go. Help us, Lord, to remember that this life is temporary, this life on earth and this body of flesh. Help us, Lord, not to just sit back and watch it go. Glory. To bring souls to Jesus Christ, let us not waste this life that you've given us, but to give it to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.